Back in. Find yourself a seat. Here's my challenge for you this morning. If during the greeting time you didn't talk to someone you've never met before the end of the day, do that, okay? Try and watch for someone you haven't talked to in a while or haven't ever met before, and find them before the end of the service, okay? We're keeping track. I've got spies. I don't. But I think it'd be great. So this week I had opportunity to give an interview with Zondervan to talk about the story. If you're not familiar with the story is something we've been going through all week. Oh, wait for that one. Wait for that one. Go back. Skip back. We're getting there. Just relax. That's just a precursor, okay? We've been going through the story, and it's the grand narrative of God's Word. We're looking at what they call the upper story, and we're using a resource called the story, and we're reading through our Bibles. We're skipping some chunks in order to look at the overarching story. And this week, we head into the New Testament. So I was looking for, thinking through some way we could help understand what is the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, besides one is old and one is new. So now you can put that picture up there. All right, this is me. I don't know how old, 9, 10, something like that. And you'll notice something a little bit different about me. I had some glasses on in those days, and those glasses are bifocals. And when I was about two, I had a number of eye surgeries, and I was born premature and had terrible eyes, and so I had cataracts. They burnt my lenses out with a laser. I have no lenses in my eyes to see at all. And so these glasses, they really did a lot for me, and they defined me. They really did three main things. Okay, there's three main things that my glasses did for me. They changed how I saw the world physically. So instead of it being blurry, I could now see with some clarity. How others saw and perceived me, because I was defined as the little hyper kid with the thick glasses. That's how people knew who I was, right? But it also defined how I saw myself. Who am I? And those glasses, they defined a lot of who I was. So they enhanced my life. They made things better because now I could see. But they also limited it in some different ways. So they enhanced and limited in how I saw the world physically. I had brutal tunnel vision when I had those glasses on because I couldn't see anything outside the realm of those glasses. So it meant I didn't play sports. No matter how active I was, I did a little bit of baseball, but man, out in right field, I could never see that ball. It was terrible, right? I didn't do any type of water stuff. I didn't learn to swim much. I took swimming lessons a little bit, but with my glasses off, I couldn't see what to do. So they really shaped how I saw the world physically, but they had some limitations. They enhanced things. How others saw and perceived me. Some of my most painful, if I'm brutally honest, some of my most painful memories of my childhood are as a result of those glasses. Teasing and being not accepted and bullying and all sorts of stuff. So they enhanced some things. They limited some things. It also changed how I saw myself. Who am I? I struggled with who I was as a kid because they defined me. All I was the little hyper kid who had the thick glasses, and so people kind of knew me as that. So it defined my self-image and who I was, so they enhanced my life, they limited my life a little bit, but they were elemental in my formation. You take those away, and I'm not who I am today. They were really, really important. They were foundational in that, but my glasses were not me. My glasses were not me. I had eyes beneath, even if they were flawed. My glasses were not me. I was more than a hyper kid with thick glasses. And my glasses were not me. I knew in my heart God had not limited me. And he had other things for me and needed to transform me and bring that out. Well, I got a different set of lenses starting in about grade 8. I started to play around with contact lenses. And by the time I hit the summer going into grade 10, I was wearing hard contact lenses full time. And I tried out a whole bunch of stuff. I had such astigmatism in my eye that I ended up in the merge room lots of times with contact lenses, suction cup to my eye. And so that was fun to get pulled off and layers of skin off your eye. And it's, ooh, I know, it's terrible, eh? It's lots of fun. So my lenses changed. My eyes, my life, nothing changed. But just that, the lens that, through which I saw the world, and my family moved that summer too. So I went to a brand new school, brand new friends. Everything changed. And you know what changed about me? Just about everything. How I saw the world. I didn't have tunnel vision anymore. I could play some sports. By Bible college, I was playing basketball on the basketball team. I was a worse player. Just ask Mitch Rabick. I played with him. I was terrible. I was awful. But it opened up some doors. It changed how others saw and perceived me. I was now just a rowdy skater kid, right? The glasses didn't define me so much, and how I saw myself really changed. A lot more self-confidence and things. So what does this all have to do with the story at all? Well, before Jesus came, God's people were under a covenant. It's called the Old Covenant. And you can think of it as an old lens, a lens by which God asked them to see the world. Now, a covenant is different than a contract. A contract means I'm going to agree to do this work. You pay me this much. If you don't pay me or I don't do the work, we break contract, we're done. Covenant is based on relationship. And though there's some of that, I will do this and you will do this, it's binding. It's binding. No matter what you're doing, there are a few things that can break that. It's based on relationship and based on love. And so for the Jewish people, the Old Covenant would be the lens by which they would see and understand the world. And to break down the Old Covenant, there's several in the Old Testament, but if you lump them all together, that the covenant for God's people is this. Look, I will be your God, you will be my people. I will stick with you even though you run away constantly from me. I will be your God, you will be my people. So how they would see and understand the world would be shaped by that covenant. How others would see them, they were known as the people of the living God. How others saw them was directly shaped by that covenant, by that lens. And how they would understand themselves is how God saw them, through God's lens. So everything was different. That was the old lens. But after the 400 years of silence, they got a new lens. Now remember, God didn't change. He would never change. He says that again and again. I am the same from beginning to end. I didn't change. You, my people, generally haven't changed. From the moment I created you till Jesus coming, you've been walking away from me generally. You've gone through leaders and different, you know, facets of your story, different phases. You've run from me, come back, run from me, come back, run from me, come back. So the people in God didn't change, but the covenant, the new lens. And when Jesus came, everything was transformed. Now, remember, it didn't make everything new in the sense that God got rid of all the old stuff. Remember, my glasses, they were foundational in who I am. You get rid of that, it's not me. The old covenant was the foundation upon which the new covenant would be built. God didn't change, his people didn't change, but the covenant did. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, didn't come to get rid of all the old stuff, he came to fulfill it and do what his people couldn't from the very beginning, be perfect in order to receive life. And so Jesus came. God came, not with a new set of laws that would bind them even worse. He said, look, the only thing the law was good for, the only thing the old covenant was good for, and all its rules and regulations to bind you together was to show you that you're hopelessly sinful and you're going to run from me all the time. You learn your lesson? Great. Enter Jesus. Everything is new in the sense that it's fulfilled. It's a new lens. It's a new way to view the world. Our Bible refers to this as the New Testament. Another word for testament is covenant. And it would be a new lens through which they saw and understood the world through Jesus. It's the Jesus lens. It's the new lens. It's the born-again lens. It's the from death to life lens. It's from the darkness to light lens. It's the it's done for me because I can't do it lens. It's the Jesus lens through which others would see and perceive them. There's really only one law that Jesus brings with this new covenant, and it's the law of love. You, my people, are to be known because of your fill in the blank. What? Love. Love. You'll be known because of your love for one another and the world around you. A new lens, not because of your laws. And it'll change how they saw themselves. We would literally have the mind of Christ and God's Spirit inside us. The fulfillment of everything that came before. Jesus is the promised one who was prophesied, will fulfill all these things. And he would make it possible to go right back to the beginning where people broke away from God and restore that relationship. Up until Jesus, the relationship was still faulty and broken, and the sacrifices were just temporary. They weren't lasting. They weren't complete. Sin forgiveness wasn't the same, but it's complete. Jesus would come, and he'd fulfill it. He became a new lamb, a new offering. Think of the Passover and all that Jesus, or all that God had his people go through. Everything there is repeated. In fact, I really view the cross and the in-between testamental time as a mirror. Whatever you experienced, saw, read about before Jesus happens after, but it's fulfilled. It's new. It's the way it was meant to be, so that there's a third fulfillment at the end of time, because we're still in a sinful world. There's still going to be things that are broken. We'll not be made perfect, but we're made clean and we're made holy because of what Jesus has done. So I want to look at two people who encounter Jesus this morning. And we find the story of Jesus in four books of the Bible called Gospels, or the Good News. Matthew writes to emphasize Jesus as king. Mark writes to emphasize Jesus as servant. Luke, he placed a great emphasis on Jesus as a man. And John places a special emphasis on Jesus as God. They each write with a different bent, with a different purpose. They each either physically encountered or interviewed others who saw things differently. So there's some different accounts. Not everything is in every gospel, but when we put them together, we have the story of Jesus. And John tells us at the very end of his book, look, we could never write all the things. So some of the questions we have about Jesus, we won't have answered till the end of time. Not everything he did or said, we don't have a word-for-word account, but we have a very good, historically correct, accurate thing we can say, yeah, I think this is what happened. And so we encounter two people who encounter Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. We're looking at John 3 and 4. I'm going to skip some parts this morning. All right, I'll be skipping some parts because we don't have time here. You don't want to be here for 2 hours, I'm sure. If you do, bless your soul. Read John 3 and 4 today or tomorrow, and here's what I want you to do, okay? Put on social media, email me, hashtag New Lens, okay? Whatever you learn from John 3 and 4 as we look at two people, very different walks of life. One guy's been in church all his life. He's trained in Bible college. He knows his Old Testament. He's caught up on all that stuff. He's part of the leading teachers and pastors of the world, of the center of the Jewish world, which is Jerusalem. He's part of that group called the Pharisees, who held very strictly to the law. He was a rule follower. Anybody a rule follower? Come on. Some of you are the rule followers went like that right away, because I said, put your hand up. So yeah, you put your hand up, right? So he's a rule follower through and through. This is what he wants to do. But he realizes something's missing. Something's missing in all the law and the prophets, because he's doing it all, but he's not experiencing blessing in life that was promised to Abraham right at the beginning of this story. And the other lady we encounter is a Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritans, if you look back in the Old Testament, they were half-brothers, half-sisters with the Jewish people. When the kingdoms divided, the northern one eventually was known as Samaria, and those people intermarried and went wholesale into idolatry and left the ways of their fathers. And so by the time we reach Jesus' time, Samaria is just a province in the middle of the Jewish nation. There's Judea and there's Galilee and there's Idumea and all these things. But it's a province right kind of in the middle. And so Jesus has to walk through there on his way from Galilee, this province, to get down to Judea and Jerusalem. And we'll get to her in a minute, but what you need to realize is that, man, these people couldn't come from different backgrounds if you tried, if you scripted it. I mean, a Jewish boy brought up now in the council, he knows all about God, should know it, but he's lost. He's lost, and he comes to Jesus at night. He's hiding. He's hiding from others because they don't like Jesus. The council he's a part of looks at this Jesus and says, he doesn't do all these things, so he can't be the promised one. And the woman we encounter, she's in Samaria. And the best way to think of Samaria for Canadians is think Quebec, because there are, Canadians who just hate those who come from Quebec. There are our brothers, our sisters, they're Canadian, but they hate them. There's Quebecois who want to, you know, depart from Canada, but there's other Canadians who they're just equal. Why are we giving them such a hard time? And there's other people from Quebec who are just, we're just Canadian. We live in a different province. You get this spectrum, and so that's what was happening at the time. There are those who just hated them, those who were okay with it, but most people hated them. So we have these two different people we encounter in John 3 and John 4. Read them today, tomorrow. Hashtag new lens. Let's see how many different lessons we can learn. But what I want you to do is find yourself in one of these two people this morning. We're going to be going straight through the narrative this morning, and I want it to speak for itself. John 3, beginning at verse 1. If you got your Bibles with you. John 3, verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you. He knows there's something different about this Jesus guy, even though his others on his council, the other Pharisees, don't. Jesus replied. So he's not really asked the question, but Jesus answers in a very different way than Nicodemus expects. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water. Baptism, they would know that. Nicodemus would go, baptism, got it. Let's move on, next lesson. Without being born of water and the Spirit. That one, not so much. Didn't understand. Humans can reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Jesus perceives and understands, maybe he saw it in Nicodemus' eyes about that born of the Spirit thing. He's kind of like, I'm not following you completely here, Jesus. And Jesus tries to make it clear to him. Look, you're following all these rules. You're living in the natural, the physical realm. You're trying to do stuff to be made spiritually new. That stuff doesn't work. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again. It's not something you can do. It's something that will be done for you and in you, and you live in the reality of. And so he gives him an illustration. Look, I can't explain this to you because the wind. How do you explain the wind? You can see the effects of the wind. The wind needs to be experienced. And once you experience the wind, then you have an aha moment. Someone who grew up with no wind, that's not possible, but let's imagine for a moment. How would you describe that to them? You couldn't. But if they once gotten a blast of air, they'd understand it. Or look at the trees. So being born again is something you need to experience to truly understand. We can describe a little bit, but if even Jesus says it needs to be experienced, then maybe our attempts at explaining it all fall short. Jesus continues to help him understand, and he uses an illustration. He uses an illustration with Nicodemus. He uses an illustration with the Samaritan woman. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. How do you go from death to life? How do you have a spiritual rebirth? This is how. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, not to get rid of the law, not to come down on people, but to save the world, to fulfill it through himself. So Jesus speaks about some things that were clear to Nicodemus. He speaks about some things that he didn't understand. But that whole snake thing, Nicodemus would have known. It comes from Numbers 21, and the God's people, they were just had this miraculous victory over the Canaanites God had provided, and they do what they do best. They start grumbling. They're like, that's fine, God, you protected us and we didn't die, but I really don't like this manna stuff, and we're stuck in the desert, and we got this Moses guy, and they grumble and complain, and God's like, enough. Enough of that. He sends some poisonous snakes into the camp to smarten them up, and some people die, and the people cry out to God again. Oh, God, you know, we love you. We didn't mean it. Stuff like that. And Moses goes to God and says, look, what are we going to do? And God says, I want you to make a bronze replica of one of the snakes. It's not an idol. It's nothing like that. It will mean something later in the story. Make a bronze replica of a snake. Put it on a bronze pole. Put it in the middle of the camp. Whenever anyone's bitten, when they're realizing that they are in death, when they understand how they're going to die, they're dying, they're in death, if they look to that snake, they will have life. They'll come alive. And so Nicodemus starts to put it together. Now, Nicodemus doesn't know that Jesus is speaking about the cross, but he knows there's something significant there. So I'll kind of interject in here. We don't find out much more about Nicodemus after this, except for two times. We find Nicodemus in the Pharisee council sticking up for another person, saying, I'm not sure we have it right. So we know that he's processing these things. And he's there at the cross. He takes Jesus' body down along with Joseph and prepares it. We know that we know that we know that this one conversation changed everything. When Nicodemus encountered Jesus, everything in his life changed. Jesus would be lifted up on a cross. Everyone who realizes that they are dying, that they're lost apart from God, apart from what Jesus is doing, and looks to the cross and what Jesus had done, that he's not just dying to forgive us our sins, he's dying so that in our forgiveness we might have life. It's the story. It's the whole thing. That we will be restored to the life that God gave us in the garden. Don't eat from any other tree. Don't eat from that tree. You can eat from everything else. I want you to have life, but stay following me. Don't run away from me. Don't disobey me. In me you will find blessing and life. So Nicodemus is a rule follower. He needed forgiveness. He needed life and freedom found only through new birth. That born-again term has gotten a bad rap, but it's the term. It's the term. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to enter from death to life, if you want to be under the new covenant, if you want to be a Christian, whatever you call it, born again, there's lots of good terms for it. Bottom line is, we can't do it on our own. Rule following, going to church, doing good things, being a good person, Jesus says right at the bat, off the bat, right at the beginning of his ministry, nope, you look to me. I will do it for you. Wait, and you'll see the fulfillment of everything. So Nicodemus starts to get it. So you might find yourself like Nicodemus, where you've gone to church for a while, you have some religious background, and you kind of get some of this stuff, but maybe not completely. John 4, jump forward a chapter. Jesus encounters another person. It's really important that we understand you have to encounter Jesus to experience him. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" So Jews don't speak to Samaritans. It's just not socially acceptable. Men don't speak to women alone. It's just not a good idea to be caught in the middle of the day alone with a woman. It can bring a lot of false accusations and stuff of that. But she's there at noon for a reason. If you've been in church sometime, maybe you've heard this, maybe not. But she's there at church She's there at the well for a reason. At noon, it's the middle of the day, it's the hottest time of the day, and women would go in the morning and the evening to draw water. So she's there, she's hiding from others. Same way Nicodemus did, but Nicodemus was open. He was searching, he came to Jesus. So for some people, you're searching, and you'll come to Jesus. But for others, you're hiding from people. In fact, she hides herself from Jesus. She avoids all his deeper questions for a while. She tries to play a little game with him, talking about water and all this stuff. Who knows? You know, she must have been an outcast in her village. She, as we'll see, led a less than great life. She was not experiencing life, not the way God intended. But Jesus finds her. And Jesus gets into her world. She's hiding from others and hiding from Jesus, but Jesus comes to her. Anyway, so they're talking about a drink, and Jesus says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Another term for living water is the Holy Spirit. Some scholars translate that. Jesus is talking about the same things with Nicodemus and with this woman. Same stuff, but because they're unique, he gives them different illustrations. Because of the context and who they are and where they are, he gives them a different illustration that they'll understand. But sir, she says, you don't have a rope or a bucket. Good point, she said. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, who do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? Who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And she doesn't understand, or she avoids, or we don't know. And she goes, hey, that'd be great, sir. Give me this water, then I won't ever be thirsty again, and I won't have to come out in this hot sun and avoid people and come to this well and have these awkward conversations with people who aren't supposed to be here. Anyway, that'd be wonderful. She's avoiding all of Jesus' deep stuff. Jesus is interested in your heart. A theme throughout the whole story of the Bible is that God is not interested with your behavior, what your hands do. That's a reflection of your heart. God gets to your heart. He transforms your insides first. He renews your desires. He completely turns everything inside you on its head. And once that happens, because you're made new, you're made new, you're born again, you have a sinful nature. Every one of us, the woman and Nicodemus, we're all born with a sin nature. We're prone to sin. We're drawn to it. We're prone to run away from God. But when we're born again, when we have that living water, when we come to Jesus, when we look to him on the cross and what he's done, when we believe that all that stuff is true, and then we choose to follow, so we follow through with our life. It's not just like a moment in time, I think I kind of believe. We actually believe, and we actually follow. When we do that, the Holy Spirit, we're born again. We get a new spiritual nature inside us. The Holy Spirit, all God's Spirit that came on prophets and priests and kings in specific times and specific ways for specific reasons, is now dwelling in us for good. The fulfillment. It's the fulfillment. Now, that hasn't happened yet at this part in the story, but Jesus is drawing her attention to something else so that she'd remember. And he does that with Nicodemus too. Remember this. Jesus ignores her surface. He questions her deflections, her talking about water, and he says, all right, you want this living water? Let's share this. Go get your husband. Go get your husband, Jesus told her. And she goes, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Can you imagine that? She's just out there to get a drink. She's hiding from people. She knows, you know, others don't like her, whether it's because of her lifestyle. Maybe she's a gossip. Maybe we don't know what she's, but she's there by herself. She just wants a drink. Leave me alone. I can deal with my own life. And Jesus says, no, no. I know you. I know your heart. I know your deeds. I know your thoughts. I know who you are. And I know you need me. I know you need me. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. No kidding. You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it, okay, surface, right? God's trying to go deep through Jesus Christ. I want to get to your heart. And she's like, oh, that's amazing. I don't want him to see who I truly am. Sir, let's talk about theology. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. So in other words, yeah, you kind of have the stuff you've watched on YouTube or read, or you kind of know this stuff about churchy things. You have your opinions. You think you know what's going on, but you've never really looked. You've never really experienced Jesus. There'll come a time where it no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Doesn't matter if you're, you know, Baptist or what brand of church you are. You Samaritans will know very little about the one you worship. Well, we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. Old lens. Old lens. You have to know this foundational stuff. Old lens. It shows us that we're dead, that we're dying. We've been bitten with a sin nature, and we need to look to the cross. Time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Look, you're not really asking about this, Jesus says. Your surface again. I want deep. I want to look at your true heart, who you are. If you want to come to me, you want to come to God the Father in truth, you got to do it through the Spirit. It's in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power. It's by being made new in your spiritual nature, and it has to be true. God isn't interested in your smiles and I'm doing fine, God. He knows your heart. He knows if you're happy, if you're sad, if you're depressed, if you're upset at your spouse, if you're having a hard time at work, if your kids drive you nuts and you don't know what to do about them. Okay, he knows all that stuff. And he says, look, you're talking about temples and church and religion. I'm not about temples and church and religion. I'm about life. And I will renew you. And I want you to come to me in truth. Stop all this surfacey stuff. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Nicodemus, it's not about the law. It's not about your rules. Samaritan woman, it's not about your worldview and what you think is right. You missed it all. It's all about the Spirit. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. She starts to crack a little bit. The one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Enter a second. She's blown away. Jesus knows her heart. He loves her literally to death. And he wants her to experience that. If you were waiting for someone to come who would give you instructions and would tell you everything you need to know and show you the way, what's there left to do once you meet that person? Listen and follow. That's it. Jesus is saying, listen to me. Follow me. The woman left her water jar. Boom, dropped it. Changed. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? She hasn't got it figured out. She's been renewed, made new. There wasn't an altar call. She believed in her heart, and she followed. And she ran back, and she took everyone she could back to Jesus. She didn't have it figured out. You don't have to have it figured out to follow Jesus. You don't have to have it figured out to bring others to him. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Of course they did. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. But when they came out to see him, it's like describing the wind. She was describing the wind to them. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then, that's really important. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because you talked about the wind, not just because you talked about the Spirit, not just because you told this wonderful account of how Jesus had transformed your life, though that's important in our belief. We believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. We ourselves have gone to Jesus and experienced him ourselves, and we have our own story to tell of what he said to us. And how he released us and what he did in our spirit. Now we know that he indeed is the Savior of the world. At the end of 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. She left her water jar and ran and brought others. Nicodemus, he came from one world. Samaritan woman came from another. two things they needed to do, two things you need to do. You need to believe and you need to follow. Those are really important. You need to believe and follow. Paul says it like this in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Jesus, entering into ministry, these are some of the first things he does. After being born, raised for 30 years with his mother and stepfather and having brothers and sisters and going and fasting in the desert for 40 days to prepare and calling disciples and getting things ready, these are some of the first messages he gives. He wants everyone to know this is some of the most important things. You need to believe in your heart in me. You need to believe that this is true. And you need to confess it. You need to follow that with your life and your words. Both met Jesus in secrecy. Both were ashamed of themselves. Both hid from others. We do that, don't we? We don't really want others to see what we're like. Really? If you had to like play the thoughts of your mind and heart for the past week, would you want those rolling up there? Likely not. Likely not. Both met Jesus in secrecy. One tried to protect a reputation. One was ashamed of her lifestyle. But both were seeking life. One went to Jesus. One was encountered by Jesus. True, lasting life. Real life. Full life. The reason Jesus came is that we might believe in and follow Jesus. Jesus looked right past your weak excuses. He looks right past all your knowledge of the Bible, how many years you've gone to church, how much you know, how much you don't know, who you think you are, how you see the world, how others see you, and how you see yourself. He looks right past all that stuff because your lens is flawed. He has the right lens. He has the real truth. He has the real life. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm not a way, a truth, a life. Throw it in the hopper and learn, you know, and read your Nostradamus and whatever else you want to read around, and we'll just kind of throw it all together, mix it all up. That's not life. You're doing natural things and they'll get you natural things. Physical gives birth to physical. Spiritual gives birth to spiritual. And the only way you can be spiritually born again, set free, and experience life is through me and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew Nicodemus. Maybe you're like him. Maybe you're searching. Maybe you're familiar with church, the religious, but you're lacking life and you've never been born again. You need to look to Jesus to experience life. Being born again is simple. There's no set pattern. There's not a set prayer. It's not a set way. You don't have to do it on an altar. You don't have to do it at your knees. You can do it on an altar. You can do it on your knees. You can do it at home. It's simply believing in your heart. Confessing that you've been bitten, that you're dead, you're dying without him, and looking to him for life, and he'll fill in the rest. You admit your need and your sin, and you begin to follow him with your life. Doesn't mean all your patterns of behavior will be fixed overnight. It just won't. But you will be fully changed. Brand new. Brand new. Jesus knew the Samaritan woman. Maybe you're like her. Messy. Got a messy life. You're hiding. You're ashamed of some things. You're hiding from yourself, too. You don't really like yourself. She needed a heart transformation. But she needed to follow Jesus. And she did, right away. So two questions this morning as we end. Two questions. Have you been changed by Jesus? Doesn't matter if you come to church all your life or never. If you've never experienced Jesus, if you've never encountered him, if you've never been born again, it's a good term. It's a great term. It's Jesus' term. If you've never had that happen, I'd be glad to talk to you. If you came with someone, they'd talk to you, one of our elders, someone you know. We'll help explain the wind to you a little bit so that you can actually experience it. And if you're sitting thinking, I don't think I've ever been born again, that's a good clue that you're likely not. And you need life. You need life. We all long for that. Second question is this. If you are born again, if you're listening this morning and you're going, you got this mental checklist, not me, not me, not me, better than that, nope, done that, you know, you're going down here, then we follow the Samaritan's woman example. Are you following? Because if you're not bringing others to Jesus, like that's the first thing you should be doing. Jesus isn't about addition, or following Jesus isn't about having all the truths and being able to figure it out and explain it. Explaining our faith is like explaining the wind. You can bring people to Jesus right away, right away. And if your life is not in line right now, if you're ashamed and you're a follower of Christ, run back to him. You already have life, and he will continue the transformation. Remember, old lens, what did God's people do? And he never left them. Ran away, came back, ran away, came back, ran away, came back, ran away, came back, ran away, came back. Set up idols, ran away, came back, didn't want God, ran away, left him for a little while, came back. Had a leader they followed, was really good, and then that leader didn't so good, and so they left church for a little while, and then they came back. If they did that, it's likely that we'll do that. And God's okay with that. He doesn't want that, that's not his plan, but he's greater than that. And he loves you too intensely to leave you there. Run back to Jesus. Look back up to the cross. Take the same thing we did this morning. Live in that. Focus on that. Be renewed and changed. Have you been changed by Jesus? Are you bringing others to him? If the answer is no to either one of those, you got some stuff to become. Not to do. It's done for you. And Jesus will do that in you. And then your actions and your behavior will change. Haven't been changed? Are you bringing people to Jesus? Let's pray. Worship team, you guys can come up.